Well, let's spend a few minutes on our study of Daniel before we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. And let's start by opening to the book of Daniel. And we'll start reading in chapter 1. And verse number 2. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, I think we've mentioned before that one of the things that the heathens believed was that if they prevailed over another entity in war, that meant that their gods were stronger than the gods of the people that they vanquished. And in carrying on that, why, here Nebuchadnezzar takes the same principle and thinks that his gods are more powerful than the gods of Israel. And so he brings these vessels into the house of his God. And by the way, he's going to find out a couple of chapters down the road here who is really in charge of things, and it's not Bel. Nonetheless, that sets the stage for the next verse here. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Well, now this is worthy of note here, because it's not only that Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he's vanquished the God of Israel by carrying away the vessels out of his temple, but now he's carried away certain of the children of Israel, and he's going to attempt to make them subservient to his gods. How do you think this is going to work out? But it's pretty obvious that that's what he's doing. Now, he didn't just pick up the rabble out of the streets of Jerusalem. Not at all. In verse number 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, not just anybody, but certain particular ones, and in particular those of the king's seed and of the princes. If he can subvert the leadership of the house of Israel, he might have a good chance of subverting the nation. He's pretty smart. Verse number 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Now, what does that mean? That means that he wanted perfect physical specimens. No hunchbacks, no cripples, but perfect physical specimens. And then also skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding science. He wanted intelligence. He wanted those who he could teach the learning of the Chaldeans, but he also wanted to find out what they knew. He was going to try to find out as much about their culture as he possibly could. And by the way, the Babylonians were very wise in the arts and sciences. What does the book of Genesis tell us about the advancement of the arts and sciences in the world, following the expulsion from the Garden of Eden and then after the flood? What do we know about that? Yes, Babylon was, or Babel, as it was called earlier in the book of Genesis, was a center of that. But were there certain people that were sort of turned that way? Yeah, there are names of people in the book of Genesis, Jubal, the metalsmiths, people that were skilled in the conquest of physical nature. The Chaldeans were good at this. Now, they wanted the children of Israel, or those of the children of Israel, to be those that were cunning and understanding of those sorts of things. Do you suppose they're trying to create a brain drain here? These people are pretty cunning. Nebuchadnezzar was not stupid. He was very foolish in thinking he could vanquish the God of Israel, and he's going to find that out later. But you can see what the game plan is here and where Daniel now is going to fit into this. Well, what else did he want? And such, verse number 4, as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace. What else does he want? He wants able people that can think on their feet, that can take part in the doing of the king's business. Now, do you suppose he had his own cadres of people that were skillful in such things? What would he be looking for then in the children of Israel? You know, he did go to quite a great length here that if we're familiar with secular history, we would see that other rulers who had vanquished other countries didn't go to this length that Nebuchadnezzar did. Why do you suppose he did this? Now, they would have carried off the king's seed if they could. You know, the pharaohs or the Assyrians, they might not murder everybody in the burg. But Nebuchadnezzar goes beyond that. He starts selecting these people that are cunning in the arts and sciences and have the ability to stand in the king's palace. They have that demeanor that's suited to princes. Why do you suppose he might have done that? It's okay, you can speculate just a little bit. Yes, I think you're onto something there. Do you suppose Nebuchadnezzar knew something about Israel because he was not a foolish man or a froward man? Do you suppose he might have heard some things about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And he might have known some things about the nation of Israel when it comes to the very sorts of things that he's cultivating them for? I wonder if he'd ever read any of the Jewish scriptures. He seems really interested in developing these young men that he's taken from Judah and using them for his own purposes, and he wouldn't do that unless he thought they might be particularly fitted to his plans. Can you see that? Well, he's not going to be disappointed. And then finally in verse number 4, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. What do you suppose he means by the learning of the Chaldeans? This stuff is setting the stage for what Daniel and his friends are going to become in Babylon. And this is all God's work. Do you think God had his hand on Nebuchadnezzar before we get to chapter 4? He rules in the affairs of men. Remember how we went to great length showing how the confluence of events at this particular time in history led up to Babylon vanquishing its enemies, going into Jerusalem and taking Daniel and his friends? God has planned all of this. Now, Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he's really wise to do the things that he's doing, and he is. Whom he might teach the learning. Why would he want to teach them the learning of the Chaldeans? What do you suppose he has in mind here? We're setting the stage for the names that are going to be given to them. This is all pressing towards one point, if you can see it. Sure, That's what's in point here. He wants to wean them away from the religion and yet use all of the wisdom that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has given to these men. And he knows that they have it. And he's not going to be disappointed that at the end of the 3-year trial period, he's going to find that these men are 10 times wiser than anybody else in his whole realm. He takes a bit of a gamble here and it pays off big. But he's going to lose on one point. He's not going to get them away from their God. Verse number 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that in the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, why do you suppose he did this? It seems terrifically generous of him. Pardon? Yes, it is a bribe. But, yeah, see, he's pressing towards the same point. Can you see that this all presses toward the same point? Why would Daniel object to this? And he does. Don't you suppose that those young men would have thought, wow, we're going to be fed from the king's table? Why, this is a table fit for a king. Bring it on. And the servants, too. It's almost too good to be true. What do you suppose Nebuchadnezzar has in mind? Daniel's going to head him off at the pass because Daniel knows very well what he has in mind. What sort of food do you suppose is going to be set before them? Food sacrifice to idols? Things that were unclean. I don't know if they had swine flu, but they ate swine meat. Meat that the blood hadn't been drained from. He's trying to get them to voluntarily defile themselves. And this is going to be a principle that we're going to see here, that nobody can be forced by another to defile himself. That has to come from the heart. Only a man can defile himself of his own accord. That's important. Verse number 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Can somebody tell me what the common thread in all three of these names is? Or should I have said are? They do. How do you know that, Josh? There's a part of the name that you should recognize. The last two letters in each of the names. They're forms of the name of their God, Elohim and Jehovah. When you look at Hebrew names, if you keep that in mind, you will see that they all have something to do with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Verse number 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. Now, what, just looking at that name, are we going to think it means? Remember when we decided to study what the word Nebuchadnezzar meant, or the name? Bel. Their god, Bel. The chief god of Babylon was their god, Bel. And so, what does Daniel mean? What does Daniel mean? What does that name mean? You know, it has something to do with Elohim. How about the tribe of Dan? Same word. Daniel. Nope. Not the troop that cometh. Dan shall what? Genesis 49, where Jacob gives the blessing to the 12 tribes, and he says something that's peculiar to the tribe of Dan. Dan shall do what? Dan shall judge his people. The name Daniel means God is my judge. Well, that's a good name to give to a youngster, isn't it? I'll bet there were a lot of children in Israel that had the name Daniel. God is my judge, not Bel. But what about this Belteshazzar? It means whom Bel favors. Remember Nebuchadnezzar meant who Nebo favors? Well, there's a slight change here. Their god Bel smiles on this person. Now, why do you suppose they gave Daniel this name? Remembering the little game plan that's unfolding before us. Do you suppose the Chaldeans said, "How you doing this morning, Daniel?" Was that their usual greeting? What did Nebuchadnezzar call Daniel? It wasn't Daniel. Yes. What might have been his purpose? Yes, that's right. Brainwashing to what end? Absolutely. All of these things come to the single point that's being pressed here is that the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar is trying to get Daniel and his companions to forget their God and become Babylonians. That's the idea here. Now, who do you suppose was behind all this? Who's the guy behind the curtain here? Of course, Satan is using Nebuchadnezzar to try to subvert these princes of the children of Israel and turn them into Chaldeans. It's not going to work. Now, one more thing before we go to the Lord's table, and that's verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What do you keep seeing about the word defile here that we pointed out a moment ago? Can another man defile you? How could you be defiled? You have to do it to yourself. And Daniel is requesting here that he might not do this to himself. Now look at verse number 9 and 10. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. How would a lot of Christians act when the prince of the eunuchs came in and set down dinner before them, and they saw a nice juicy pork chop in the middle of the plate? Exactly. Do you see how Daniel did it? He's putting his case before God, isn't he? He's making a gentle and polite request and leaving the rest of it to the Lord. He could have been sanctimonious about it and gave them quite a lecture about their religion, couldn't he? That's one of the reasons Nebuchadnezzar brought him there, was to find out about their religion. He could have given them a piece of his mind, but he didn't. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And as we study this book of Daniel, Lord, help us to understand these things that they might be helpful to us in our own lives. Dear Lord, what a man Daniel was. And yet, Lord, he didn't have the privilege of doing what we're about to do. We know that you said, Lord, in your earthly ministry, that those that came before the patriarchs would have loved to see one of the days of the Son of Man and didn't see it. And Lord, if that's the case, then what about your death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into glory? What would they have thought to see your glorified self at that time? And Lord, they couldn't come to this table because you hadn't provided yet the sacrifice necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And as we look at the wisdom of Daniel, a man greatly beloved, and then we look at the position that we occupy, Lord, we'd ought to be lifting up our voices to worship you. We have privileges that Daniel could never have imagined. Dear Lord, help us to treasure the fact that we can come to your table, that we can call to remembrance the fact that you gave yourself for us, you who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might have forgiveness. Lord, help us to remember that and just stay our minds upon it now as we get ready to come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.